I've called this Contend Earnestly for the Faith. And I've said under there, in the subtitle there, you'll receive what you contend for. This is a principle. If you're not contending for anything, you won't receive. We've got to be contending. So there has to be something we're contending for. I want to tell you that Jesus wants you to have a story. Jesus wants you to have something that you can tell the people. He wants you to have a testimony of what God has done for you. And it's so important that you have a testimony. And one of the keys I find to moving in the Spirit is speaking to somebody and say, let me tell you what's happened to me. Let me tell you what God's done for me. People want to know what God's done. And people want to know what God's done for you. You know, like Lachey has a testimony to say, look at what God's done for her. So that's her story. But God wants you to have a story the same as that you can say, look at what God's done for me. You know, right throughout the Gospels, we see where people were healed and they went about telling what great things God had done for them. They had a story. And as a result, the Holy Spirit moves and it gives you opportunity to impact somebody. And it's a great thing to do is when you're coming to talk to people, say, have you ever been touched by God? Have you ever been healed by God? And if they haven't and there's a need and you've been touched by God, that's the point of contact. See, they need to know somebody who's got a story. See, to receive a miracle, we have to get the seed of faith into our hearts. So important. See, you see that with Lachey McKinney. She was about to die. She'd given up. Fear had gripped her. And I see that in so many cases, that fear is knocking on the door of people, and it's just faith or fear, and it's a tug of war. And they succumbed, and they actually fall back, and they succumb to fear, and they give up. I've seen that time and time again. I've seen people give up on faith and die. And that's what the enemy wants us to do. But we have to do something to get it in our heart. And how do we get it in our heart? We do it with words. Like Lachey, for 28 days she got the Word of God, and every day she read it out, read confessions, and then she doubled the dosage. She was taking it like medicine. See, we have to learn to flip our mindset very quickly and get our mind off the problem into faith. Because the enemy wants us to focus on the problem. All day he'll have you focusing on the issues. See, the more time you spend focusing on the problem, the larger it becomes in our life. And it gets to a place where it's so large that it's bigger than God. And I say that in our minds, it's bigger than God. The problem becomes all-encompassing and it controls all our life, and to a point where you can't see God because of the issues that are in our life. And the only way you change that is to flip your mindset by taking the Word and confessing the Word over the situation. You should know by now that you're in a battle. If you don't know that, you haven't been around too long. We're in a battle, and our enemy wants to come and destroy. And he's relentless, and he doesn't give up easily. So when the pressure's on, when he's got you on the carpet, he's going to lay the booty in, so to speak. He wants to keep going. He wants to destroy us. And this is what Jude says in Jude 1 and verse 3. And it says here, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. So this faith was delivered to everyone, but that's not enough. Jude's saying you've got to contend earnestly. Now, what does it mean to contend? Well, the word means to struggle with a difficulty, to cope with, to face, to grapple with, deal with, take on, or pit oneself against. That's what contend means. It's actually quite a violent thing. And earnestly means with sincere and intense conviction, or seriously. And we could read the scripture this way. To take on with sincere, intense conviction for the faith which was once delivered for all the saints. So what we have to do is, with severe conviction and intently, we've got to contend for this faith. It's not a passive thing. I'll make this statement to you. You'll receive what you contend for. You'll receive what you contend for. And I want you to say this after me this morning. I will receive what I contend for. You've got to get that in your mind. So I need to ask you the question this morning, what are you earnestly contending for, or have you just given up? I see that so many times. People just give up. And they said, okay, I've lived my life, I'm going to leave it to the younger people now. No, but God wants us to earnestly contend for something. What are you pressing for? What are you pressing in for? What are you contending for? Or have you just given up? I hope not. You know, a young man, David, who was the youngest of 8 sons of Jesse, was sent up by his father to the battle, or to the battlefront, to where his 3 oldest brothers were. And so he was given a mission by dad to go up and, I want you to take some fresh food and some cheeses. I don't know why cheeses. He must have had a dairy farm or whatever. But take them up to where your brothers are fighting, just to give them some refreshments and remind them of home. And while you're there, bring some news back of how things are going on the front line. And while he was greeting his brothers, the giant Philistine Goliath came out on the battlefield right in front of where he was. And he said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Now, I don't know if he had amplification, but he was obviously a big guy, so he could boom that out. So let's pick up that in 1 Samuel in chapter 17, verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Just sounds like Satan, doesn't it? Bringing fear. So when the men of Israel said this, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Then David spoke to the man who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and take away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so it shall be done for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, the oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you've come down here to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Typical response from a younger brother, isn't it? What have I done now? Is there not a cause? Then he turned from him towards another and said the same thing. And the people answered him as the first did. Now, it's not recorded in the scripture that David said this, but I guarantee he was thinking it. I'll receive what I contend for. I'll receive what I'm going to contend for. And he was thinking that, did I really hear this correctly? Did I hear this? And so we kept going from one soldier to another soldier saying, what will the man get who kills this giant? What will he get? And they answered, the king's going to enrich him with riches and give him his beautiful daughter and give his father's house. That means everyone in the house, including you, exemption from taxes. I tell you, that's enough to encourage anyone. No taxes. He gets the beautiful girl. He gets great riches and no taxes. It's a win-win. And despite the criticism from his oldest brother, calling him prideful and innocent, he just shrugged it off, turned away, and kept asking. He wanted to hear it clearly in his mind. Because he was working out, if I'm going to contend for this, I want to know there's a prize. And that's what we do in anything in faith. When you contend, you've got to know there's a prize. What's the prize that we're contending for? See, we don't go in a fight just to have a fight. We go in a fight to win something. What's the prize? We have to fix our eyes on the prize, which is the upward call in Christ Jesus. We look towards the prize that's set before us. If there's no prize, don't fight. There's no point in contending if there's no prize. You've got to have it firmly in your mind, in your heart. What is the prize? What am I fighting for? Is it my healing? Is it my business? Is it my children? What is it that I'm fighting for? It has to be a prize. And that's what you've got to focus on. That's what David was focused on. And like David, you can't get involved in strife. And his brother wanted to get him in strife straight away. His brother wanted to have a little blue there. But he just turned around. I'm not going to worry about that. What is it I'm going to get? And he kept asking. And he kept asking. And so much so that King Saul heard that there was a young man that wanted to fight. A young man that wanted to fight. And we know this. You cannot get involved in strife. It will undo everything. And we know that from this great passage in Mark 11, 22 and 24. And great, from that passage, it says in verse 25, it says there, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. So if you're going to go into contend in faith, make sure you've forgiven somebody. Don't have any strife in the house, because strife will undo everything you're standing for in faith. So make short account. Keep a short account. Forgive, so that you can fight the good fight of faith. See, it was foolishness for this youth to go into this battle, to fight one-on-one, and it's a fight to the death. Make no mistake, it wasn't just a hit and run. This was a fight to the death. Two men coming in with one winner. One dead, one winner. So it was foolishness. Now, it'd be acceptable if this man was a normal man, but he was a giant. He was a warrior, been a warrior from his youth, and I guarantee he had some sort of marks of all the people he had killed, so he had a great reputation, and he was never defeated. So in the natural, it's impossible. For David, a young man, a young person, maybe they say 16 or 17 years of age, to go up against this sort of warrior. And it's just like what you're contending for. If you're thinking about doing it in your natural strength, it's foolishness. It's foolishness. But by faith, all you have to do is to reject fear. See, if you're going to do this by faith, you have to reject fear. I want you to see the scene when David came up and the Goliath came out. Everyone, every seasoned warrior in Israel fled in fear, because they were trying to fight with natural. David was the only one that was going to use faith. He'd said, I'm going to use my faith to do this. And even the king of Israel was so fearful. And scripture tells us that we have to fight the good fight of faith with great rewards. And this is what 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12 says this. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life, to which you are also called, and have confessed with good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now this verse tells us how we should fight. It's an important verse. And we do that with words and confessing good confessions regarding the promises of God. So it tells us how we should fight. We should fight with our words and the good confession in front of many witnesses. So you don't go in the back room and confess. Oh, you can do that as well. But you've got to get confession in your heart, like Lachey did. She walked all day and confessed. And when somebody comes up to you and says, how are you feeling? I'm not moved by what I feel. I'm only moved by the Word of God. See, that's what you do in front of many witnesses, because they'll ask you, how are you feeling now? Everyone's going to come around with your pity and say, "Oh, you poor thing. You've only got weeks to live." That's what they would have said to her. But her father said to her, "Physician, heal yourself." She said, "He didn't show me any pity," because that's the worst thing that you can do when somebody's fighting the good fight of faith. Don't come in pity. Encourage them in what they should be standing for. And that's what this word's saying. Confess the good confession, which is the promises of God. So you have to find out what the promises of God over your situation. That's why she went to the Word to say, "What does the Word say about my healing?" And she confessed that. "What does the Word say about your prosperity?" Confess that. "What does the Word say over my family?" Confess that. This is the good confession that we have. And this is how it says to fight by our words. In order to contend in faith, we have to change what's coming out of our mouth. Oh, it's so easy to confess the negative things. It's so easy to get around someone you love and say, "I really don't feel well. You know, I'm just not coping today." And we slip down into that negative confession when we have to use our words against what the enemy's putting on our life. Don't declare weakness. Resist the temptation to confess weakness. I mean, it's obviously they're going to be weak. If you're sick, you're going to be weak. And this is what Joel 3 tells us, how we should contend and fight in faith if we're weak. And Joel 3:10 says this, "Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears." It's talking about you becoming a warrior. It's talking about how you're going to start fighting. It says there, "Let the weak say, I'm strong, a warrior." It's telling us to say the opposite of what we are. It says, you can't go into battle saying you're weak, say you're strong, even though you are weak. You can't afford to let weakness come out of your mouth. It doesn't matter how you feel. It matters what the Word of God says. You've got to listen to what the Word of God says, and the Word of God says if you feel weak, declare you're strong and a warrior. See, what's coming out of your mouth, not only God will hear it, but Satan will hear what comes out of your mouth. If you keep saying, "I'm weak," he knows, right, now I'm going to put on the more pressure. I'm going to come up with another sickness or another bill or something else. We've got to keep saying, "I am strong," and declare it with force. See, we need to agree with what the Word of God says and never agree with what you're feeling. And say, "I'm strong, I'm healed, I'm healthy." See, how can a natural weak person be a warrior? Here's some exciting news. God has made it so even a child can be a warrior. Have you realized that? God's made it so simple that a child can understand this and declare these things. Here's the key. We have to let the Lord do the fighting for us. And that's exactly what Moses told the children of Israel when the whole Egyptian army were with their chariots and horses were coming down towards them to slaughter them. They weren't coming to take them hostage. They're going to kill them all. And they'll tell intent of wiping them out. And so in Exodus 14, verse 14 says, "The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace and remain in rest." See, God wants to declare things with our words and then watch what he does. Not once did he ever say that you've got to take up a sword. Not once did he ever say you've got to get the weapons out. See, the weapons that you have are not natural. So you can't take a natural weapon and fight the fight. You've got to take supernatural weapons. And that's confession that you have, the words of your mouth. See, faith is declaring what you want or what you desire based on what God has already promised us. This is why we have to get to the Word. You've got to find out what the Word of God has over what your situation is. If it's healing, go to words of healing. If it's lack, go to words of abundance. Whatever it is that you're missing in your life or what you're looking for or desiring for, go and fill your life with your mind with the Word of God and declare that out of your mouth. Then hold your peace. Resist the temptation of fear and remain in rest, knowing that there's nothing you can do in the natural. You've got to get to a place where you say, "Well, there's nothing I can do. I can't heal myself. I can't change the situation. I can't work any harder. All I can do is just declare the Word of God and believe. Believe. Believe that He is going to do that. And don't waver in your confession. Just keep saying it. Doesn't matter what's happening. Doesn't matter how you feel. Doesn't matter, because most times the enemy is going to make it worse for you. Don't give up. So you're contending and you're fighting in faith is to keep declaring the promise of God over your healing, over your finances, over your business, over your new house, over whatever you're desiring. That's your job. Then expect that what you're contending for will come to pass, even in a service like this. For some reason, I don't know why it is, but God chooses to do things in the public area. He can heal us privately. He can give us things, but for some reason, He chooses to do it publicly. Have a look at all the miracles that Jesus performed. It was public. It was when there was crowds of people. While He was going to this place, it was always in a public area that He chose to do these things. Why? Because He wanted us to give Him the glory. God needs the glory. So if it was done in secret, it was done in private, there'll be no glory. God wants to do it publicly so people can see what great things God has done. See, then we need to expect what you're contending for to be manifest. If you're contending for something today, it can be manifest today. You know, the Holy Spirit is here. I felt Him before. Did anyone feel Him this morning? I felt Him. I felt Him right here, so I know He's here. But I don't have to go upon my feelings. I go upon what the Word says, and the Word says, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am in the midst. That's enough. We don't have to go by feeling. It's great when we get a feeling, but I know He's here. I know He's here because He does the fighting for us. See, you need to understand that the gifts of the Spirit are His gifts. They're not ours. I've said this before. You need to understand that we move in the gifts of the Spirit, but they're His. If they're His, then we have to rely upon Him. And we need to be a place where He's going to be for them to move. Otherwise, I could just go and pray for anyone, anytime, anywhere. But they're His gifts. I've got to wait upon Him. I've got to wait upon what He says. And He releases it. And He normally releases it when His presence is there. And that's why we spend time worshiping Him. Because where His presence are, then He's here. But it's our job to carry people into the presence and into His glory. Just like those four men that carried that paralyzed person into the presence of Jesus. That man would never have been healed if those four men didn't carry him. He would have stayed a paralyzed person. God would have loved him, but there would be no change. They had to get him in the presence of the Lord. And there was great obstacles, and I've preached this before, but the obstacles were, when they came there, they're obviously late getting to the meeting because it was already full. The house was full. In fact, you couldn't even get to the doorway. People were hanging around the doors and the windows trying to hear what Jesus was saying, and here they come, four men with a bed, carrying a man. But they didn't let any obstacle get in the way. We need to get him in front of Jesus. What do? They broke in through the roof and lowered him down to the feet of Jesus. It takes real effort at times to bring someone in the presence of God. And I know that when you bring people in the presence of God, God touches you. It always happens. The fact is, you're moving somebody into the presence for what they want, God touches you. We should expect to come to these miracle services expecting to receive a miracle every time. Now, Jesus taught everywhere He went, releasing the seeds of expectancy in people so they'd come expecting. They came running, expecting something. When they heard that Jesus was on this side of the lake, crowds ran to get there before Him. See, they were expecting to receive. And that's like every time we come to service, expect to receive something from Him. Get your expectancy up. See, the seed of expecting was fired up in that blind man when Jesus put mud in his eyes. And we see this in John chapter 9 and verse 1. And it says, "Now, as Jesus passed by, He saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered and said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God be shown and be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Here's the important thing I want to emphasize regarding this account. That I want to emphasize that all sickness and all disease is part of the curse. There's not one sickness, one disease, one deformity, one situation that's not part of the curse that came in when Adam fell. And Satan is the father of those curses. So it's important we understand that. Now, it's not a result of sin that sickness is on people at all times. Some is, but for many cases, it's not a result of sin. And that's an assumption that many people make. There must have been some sin behind this sickness. And then the disciples thought that was the case. Here's a blind person. Who sinned? Did he sin or his parents? And Jesus said, no, no one sinned. And if you live in the earth, there's things that are going to happen. So whatever happened to this unborn child, the result was he was born blind. It wasn't a result of sin. But some sickness is a result of sin. But I want you to notice that this man did not ask to be healed. Most people came up to Jesus, have mercy upon me. This man didn't ask. He didn't come up to Jesus. It was an observation that Jesus observed him. And there was something interesting about this man. If you read that whole chapter, you'll see that this man is actually very spiritually aware. It's a great passage to look at. And he had a sound spiritual wisdom, and he worshipped God. We know this from the chapter. Because when he was interviewed by the Jews, he just kept giving glory to God. And he didn't even know who it was that healed him. So Jesus, led by the Holy Spirit, was drawn to this man and saw his faith and his love for God in his heart. And that's why he stopped and touched him. And verse 6 it says, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and he made clay with saliva and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now, I don't know if you realize that sounds quite an easy thing to do, but the pool of Siloam was literally 2 miles away from where Jesus was speaking and putting mud on his eyes. So he sent him on a 2-mile journey, a blind man, by himself, 2 miles to go wash. And see, what Jesus was doing, Jesus was building expectancy in his heart. He gave him a task, go wash. And what did he do? Why would he put mud on his eyes? I mean, he's already blind. What he was doing is blinding him to his blindness. He put something over his eyes that now he was really blind. And taking that away from the fact that he was born blind, all he had to do was now wash to receive the prize. So as he went, faith grew. Faith grew in his heart. And as he washed, he saw. He came back seeing. See, for the most part, there's no great expectation in people when they come to any church. And I've said before, they come for prayer. We've got to come expecting a miracle. And our job is to move people from into this place of expectation. And I love what Oral Roberts would say when he was doing his healing things. He's had this catch cry, expect a miracle. Every day, expect a miracle. What he was doing that, he wanted to get you from out of the fear, out of the area of doubt, into expecting something from God. When you come, the Holy Spirit's here, expect that you receive a miracle. You know, I've said this before. Most spirit-filled believers believe in healing. You ask them, they'll say, I believe in healing. But the problem is that it's always in the future. They say, one day I'll be healed. One day I'll get my abundance. One day. But if faith is now, faith is not one day in the future. And unless it is in the now, it's only going to be hope. And hoping won't get anything. We need hope because hope fuels our expectancy. But we've got to get to a place where we believe it's going to happen now. See, if it's down the track, it stays in hope. And faith is always now. We know Hebrews 11 says, now faith is this substance. It's the faith that's right now. We've got to get our expectancy into now. Because sadly, so many people, it's like going to lottery. One day, I'm going to win the lottery. And they're hoping. There's no difference to hoping for healing. One day I'm going to get my healing. How many people win the lottery? Not many. Do you know anyone that's really won the lottery? Not many. And that's a bit like hoping for healing or hoping for an abundance. It's waiting for something to magically drop out of heaven, but faith takes it. Like Lachey said, faith takes it. I had to take it. I had 30 days. I had to take it. Take your healing now. Take your abundance now. Because this is what 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 says. For God says, at just the right time I heard you. On the day of salvation I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. I want you to hear that. The right time is now. Now is the day of salvation. It's right now. It's not in the future. The day of salvation is right now. The day of healing is right now, not somewhere in the future. So your healing is now today because today the Holy Spirit is right here. I have to move your thinking from the future into the now because we have to become inside-minded. It's so important that we become inside-minded. And Romans 8 and verse 11 says this, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So we have to understand that in us is the Holy Spirit. You don't have to look elsewhere. You just got to look inside. That's where the Holy Spirit is. I want you to repeat this after me. He's in my mind now. He's in my mouth now. He's in my body now. See, the Holy Spirit is right here, right in us, right now. We don't have to look anywhere else. He's right in. You go inside. And He's healing you right now. See, when you praise the Lord, you put a deposit in your heart. When you declare the Word of God, you're putting a deposit into your spirit. So don't speak out of your mind. Speak out of that deposit that's in you. Go inwards and say, what is it? The Holy Spirit is here, and it's His job to touch you. All you've got to do is receive. You've got to realize that you don't have to do the work. There's so many people that try to say, if I just stir my faith up enough, if I just do enough good works, then God's going to touch me. No, it's not dependent on how good you are, it's how good He is. God is the one who's good. So you can't be good enough for God to touch you. You just got to reach out and touch it. Say, I receive what you've done for me. I receive what you've done for me, Lord. That's the key. Just say this after me. I receive. And that's all it is. That's all you do. I receive. I receive. It's not a hard thing to receive. You know, if I put out a $20 bill, it's not hard. You just got to come and take it. And that's the same as what the Holy Spirit, I says, I've got healing. I've got abundance for you. Just receive it. All right, let's stand together as we close this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that's gone forth today. Lord, right now we receive from you an abundance. We receive you from you, Lord, the miracle worker, in the wonderful name of Jesus. We're going to sing a couple of songs, and if you need something from the Lord, I invite you to come and receive that this morning.